Thank you for taking the time to visit us online. We would love to meet you in person, so here's some information just for you. Sunday school begins at 9:30 a.m., and our worship service begins at 10:30 a.m., and this is all happening at 6310 Lyons Road, Garland, Texas. We hope that you enjoy this message by Pastor Troy DeFeo. Have a great day.
And Father God, this song reminds us so clearly not only of your unconditional love, but your amazing grace. Oh, how you love us and how deep your love is. And we thank you, Lord, that Father, that we can experience that love each and every single day. We pray that God, that the love that we experience from you, Lord, would be contagious for the rest of this world, would be contagious in our workplaces and in our school, in our families, and the people around us in our communities. I pray that our world, Lord, would be able to see how much you truly love us. And we give you these words and these time right now, that Father, that you be lifted up. For this is your time. And we've come here to kneel our hearts before you. And I pray that, Lord, that whatever's going on in our lives, whether great things or whether maybe some hard things going on, I pray that, God, that we know that you're always there and that you always love us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to thank you so much for our praise team, again, that always sets the mood and our time to be able to come and to worship freely. If you have your Bibles, if you would, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 5. As we continue our series, we are in the series, the seventh series part of our Acts. And it's been an interesting past couple weeks for me, to be honest with you. Some of you guys know, but a lot of you probably don't, that, last week it was raining and I hydroplaned my truck into the back of a car and slammed it pretty good where I with the kids in the car, and I'm glad everybody was okay and safe and stuff. And it was really interesting though, because it was raining, and I was expecting I was going to get really, really wet, and I was getting my seatbelt off and I was making sure that the person was okay, and then the person just took off. And I was thinking, well, I guess they don't want to talk to me, or they don't want to get wet, or something else is going on. But I'm glad everything was okay. And I made it through. I didn't have any problems and stuff. And then Monday came. And I would like for you to meet a hero of mine. Nakia, would you go ahead and stand up? Yeah, give her a hand. Nakia, I don't have a plaque or anything for you. I should have. But Monday, it was school day. And if you know anything about me, you know, obviously coming up here and preaching every single Sunday, it takes a lot of getting me pumped and ready, encouraged and stuff, because it's a little bit of phobia. I don't really like being the center of attention and stuff. And so all the kids, they decided that we would play dodgeball. And so they filled up the whole entire gymnasium with, you know, about probably 250, 300 kids, 6th and 7th grade. There's about 40 teachers in there, and we had two different teams that were playing, so I selected 15 kids to go out and play against this team, and then all of a sudden they were playing, and we've been going on for at least a minute and a half. That's it. Mind you, the whole entire gym just got there, and everybody is all excited, ready to play for about 45 minutes. But I noticed that our team was losing. And so I did what every good teacher would do, is get involved with the kids. They're always telling you, get involved. And so I did. So I got and I went in and I went and grabbed a ball and I decided. And then I heard in the back, okay, you can cross the line now. And you're not really supposed to cross the line, but I heard that and I was thinking, oh, goodness. Or, hey, yeah, I'm going to be able to run up and be able to hit somebody with the ball. Well, I did. I ran and I threw my ball and I hit. And then I noticed that he had a ball and he started to come at me. Well, as he was coming to me, I'm going to try not to reenact this. But I was going back and then all of a sudden I did. And my hands were still over here and my body was still going this way. And all 110 pounds of me went back. And I don't know why y'all are laughing at that. That's not the funny part. All 110 pounds of me went back, and I hit my head on the gym floor. And eventually, I woke up, and seeing Nakia over me, trying to wake me up. And so she took care of me, and I got to see all these cool-looking lights. And after I was done counting stars... by the way, it's like 25 stars with every 30 seconds or so when you count as they go by. So anyway, I had a concussion, I think, right? Yeah, it knocked me out. And so my mom took care of me and my wife and my kids and stuff. So the wreck didn't hurt me, but playing dodgeball knocked me out. And so that's how my week is going. I have no idea what this week's going to entail. So stay tuned. We'll see what happens. This week, this Sunday, I want to ask a question. What can this world, man, have we seen this world this past week? Man. What can the world do if the church wants to spread the gospel and spread it as rapidly as an unstoppable infection? I still remember my daughter at 18 months old. She had pink eye. I'm not sure how she got it. I don't know if she got it from somebody else or if it's just a bacterial infection. Nakia, you can tell me about that later, or Leslie. I don't know how it got it, but she had this infection, and her eyes was getting matted shut, and it was really, really bad. And so we took her to the doctor, and we gave her this medicine to put in her eye to stop this contagious infection, and she couldn't go to the babysitter for several days because it's contagious. And so we did what you're supposed to do. We put the drops in her eyes. We tried to open up and matted her eyes, and we put these drops in, and then we waited. We waited to see what was going to happen to this infection, to see if she was still going to be contagious or not. And we waited. And it didn't take long before we noticed our baby was going from white to red, from head to toe. Her whole entire body was now infected even worse. She had whelps all over her body, her face, her back, her arms. It looked like she had been burnt badly. And we were trying to describe to the doctor over the phone what this is going to be like. And they said, well, go ahead and bring her in. And then as we did, we brought Cameron in, and they're like, the same words. It was fine. Oh, my. And then we took her into the, oh, my. And we're like, what? What is going on? And so what happened is that we realized that the drops that we were putting into her eye had this sulfa in it. And then she was contagious. Or what would you know. Okay, so you know. She had that. She was allergic to that. And so it messed her up even more. And as we look at the church and the early church, sometimes people are trying to, they realize that they're contagious, they're infected with this sin, and they look at all these things that are going on around, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they're doing all these things, and they're putting in all these eye drops and all these people of something they think is good, and all of a sudden, it makes it worse. They don't realize that they're getting more red and more contagious and more infected with all this terrible worldly stuff. And it looks like it's going to help. I mean, they talk about God. They talk about some good things. They talk about following these rules. They talk about being holy and making sacrifices and purifying yourself. But the problem is, it never was about Jesus Christ. They missed the true thing that actually was going to heal the person. And until we could get the right type of antibiotic into Cameron, she was going to be filled with whelps and redness and infection, and she was still contagious the wrong way. And our church, the church, at this time, the first century AD, is going through all this mixture of trying to understand who this relationship is with Jesus Christ and all these other sects and religious organizations that are out there that's messing people up. And last week, I want to just thank you guys for allowing me to get real with the church. I kind of paused last year, and I brought the chair last week, and I still got the Bane damage. And I wanted to just to get real with you guys. And I got some texts and some emails and some personal people just telling me, thank you for allowing you just to get real. So hopefully that maybe if you missed last week, that maybe you'll go back and listen. Not just listen to me. That's not what I mean. But listen to just see what God can say and speak to you about on where you are in your own personal life with the two institutions of your family and with the Lord. I want to pick back up in chapter 5. I want us to be able to see the unity of the apostles. I want you to see something truly inspirational of what's going on. I want you to see how this church is becoming so contagious of Christ that is actually, it's changing. We're up to 10,000 people now are experiencing something so contagious that it's affecting all of them. They're hearing something for the first time. They're experiencing something for the first time. They're seeing something. They are actually falling in love with someone they no longer can see or hear or feel or touch. Do you ever experience that in your own life, that your faith is now becoming so evident and so real that you can actually feel it? That you actually are experiencing Him, that when you're reading about Him, that you're like, I can actually see this now. And when you're talking to Him, do you actually try to picture His face, that He's touching you and He's there with you? Do you do that? The more you draw closer to Christ, or the more you are around people that look more like Christ, you can't get enough of it. I am going to try my best to read pretty quickly, because I don't want you to miss this. We're in Acts chapter 5. So bear with me as I read through this as fast as I possibly can. But I don't want you to miss it. I want you to go back after I'm done. Because just for the sake of time, I want to go through this. It's pretty quick. We are in Acts chapter 5, verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all in one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared to join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both of men and women, so that they were brought, and they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on the beds and the couches. And at least the shadow, just the shadow of people of Peter passing by the might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing the sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits that were demon-possessed. And they were all healed. Verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all who were with them, this which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles, and they put them in a common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors. Now, mind you, all of the apostles this time are going to be taken up into this jail cell. At night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors. Don't forget, an angel of the Lord. And brought them out and said, go, stand in the temple and speak the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But then the officers came and did not find them in the prison. They returned and reported and saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And the captain went to with the officers and brought them with their without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, this is funny, did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, hold on to this. We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of the fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted in his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witness to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one in council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, I looked that up, a teacher of the law held in respect by all the people. I mean, this is the king of all Pharisees, okay? We hear about the Paul, but this is Paul's teacher, okay? And commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. Verse 35, and he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. This was just another guy that's creating a rebellion is going on. And claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. And he was slain. And all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. And after this man, there was another guy by the name of Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. So there's another person that also keeps coming up and people begin to follow and create a rebellion. But this guy also. And he also perished. And also who obeyed were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men. This is the religious leader now telling them, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And they agreed with him. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, let me read that again. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them after flogging them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Again, this is the second time. So they departed from the presence of the council. And watch this part. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. I mean, I could stop there. What a lesson. What a teaching. How does one become a contagious Christian? How does one become contagious? The simple answer is you must draw near the source that can infect you. You got to draw near the source. If you're going to be infected by someone, you got to be near them. You got to draw close to them to be able to do that. And John 12:32 says, if I be lifted up, Jesus is saying, if I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Here you have the responsibility of the Holy Spirit is now at work. So often as Christians, we put the pressure on ourselves that we are got to try to get someone saved. Here's the deal. On my best day, I can't save anyone. That is the job of the responsibility of the Holy Spirit, to draw people, to bring people. He's knocking at the door, but those people have to be willing to let them in. I can only try so hard. I can only do so much. For you, I want you to think about it. Was it any single person that saved you? Or was it Jesus Christ alone that saved you? We are used as an instrument. Now, that's our job. The word responsibility, it's our response and it's God's ability to make that happen. We have a responsibility to go and to share God's word. It's God's ability to draw all men to Himself, to be able to receive Christ. Have you ever been so drawn to someone in your life that you just wanted to spend a ton of time with? I want you to think about someone. Who is the one person, if you could spend time with anyone, in this world, who is the one that you would just, like, you can't get enough of that person? You just want to spend every single second with that person. Do they make you laugh? Do they make you cry? Are they cooking for you? Are they just full of joy? Whoever it is for you that you just can't get enough of. See, for the disciples and for these 10,000 people, it was each other. It was Christ. It was this common bond that they have, the experiencing love that they've never experienced before, the experiencing grace that they've never experienced before, experiencing some type of worship and singing that they've never experienced before, being able to share. Their family looks different at home. Their family, for the first time, is like, we have something in common. We're actually talking. We're talking about something so important. We're talking about things that actually matter now at home. We're watching the Holy Spirit work in these people's lives for the first time, where it's not just me doing the work now. It's now God doing the work through me. And I'm watching and saying, wow, I didn't think I could do that. And you didn't. It was God working through you. And like, man, that is so cool. I didn't think I had the words. I didn't think I had the memory. I didn't think I had the abilities. And then all of a sudden you sit back and you watch God at work, because He loves to do the impossible through those people. See, that's where He shines the best. Are you stopping enough and watching God do the impossible through you? Have you asked Him to do the impossible through you? See, these religious leaders last week told Peter and John, they told them to knock it off in verse 28. You got to stop it. You got to stop preaching this whole Jesus thing. You got to stop talking about this resurrection. He is not the Son of God. Yes, He is. We saw Him. He spoke to us. I put my finger in His hole, in His body. Don't tell me there is no resurrected Savior. The one that you're following, He's still dead. Mine has come back, and I can't stop talking about it. It's changed my life. I got a story that I cannot contain. And they said, knock it off. No more talking about it. You got to stop. There's times in a car, I remember I was with my friend Chad going to Corpus Christi, and we're just two, like, eighth graders, and just, I mean, we're in the back seat, and the dad and the mom are up there. They're trying to just have a conversation and be just normal adult conversation. And we're in the back and just giggling the whole time. And we're, like, quoting movies to each other, all these movies that we've seen, and we're just repeating it, and then we'll start cracking up. To the point, this went on for hours. And finally, he turns around and said, you guys have got to knock it off. And then we just started laughing even more. Have you ever done that? Like at a funeral, a wedding, or my sermons, you know, where, and I know some of you have, because I watch y'all, by the way, where you just get so tickled and you can't stop laughing. And it's worse when it gets serious, right? The worse it gets, when the more serious it is, and you're like, oh my goodness. And you just can't keep, and you can't contain it. Well, that's the way we were. The more that we kept getting in trouble, the more that we started laughing. And we just couldn't stop talking about it, until the point where he was going to kill us. I really think he was going to kill us, because he finally pulled over on the highway and said, knock it off. No more. And this is what I'm thinking about. Now, these people, I mean, I see them just totally just like giggling and laughing. It's like, no, we're not going to, dude. This is like the coolest thing in the world. It changed us. I can't stop talking about it. And I'm not going to. I forbid you to stop talking about this Christ, because people are stop following what we're saying and they keep following what you're saying, and cut it out. No more. No. And they couldn't stop it. In 514, verse 514, the numbers are increasing daily, men and women. 516, I'm just rehashing this. 516, they're bringing the sick and the possessed to get healed from Christianity. People are not following them. And finally, all of them are going to get arrested. All of them this time, not just Peter and John. God does something unbelievable. With this particular group that's getting so mad, there's two things that they do not believe in. One, they did not believe in the resurrected Christ. And number two, this particular group did not believe in angels. If you wonder if God has a sense of humor, what did he do? He has his son resurrected. And number two, he decided, let's do something funny. I'm going to go ahead and bring an angel into this. And you're wondering, is that really true? Look at Acts 23:8. I'll just read it. For the Sadducees say, there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit. We'll get to that later on. So when the jail cell opens, they went right back into preaching and teaching. Verse 25 tells us they go right back into the temple, the place that you're not supposed to be talking about anything like this. And they said, oh, we're going to go right back in there. Why? Because the angel of the Lord told us to. And they command, and they follow those commands. Verse 28, did we not strictly command you not to teach his name and fill Jerusalem with all this type of doctrine? The God that denied Jesus three times, the man that walked to try to walk on water by faith, the man that was getting so irritated and said, you know what, you're not going to take my Jesus and cut the soldier guys off, his ear off. That guy said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Have you come to the point right now in this world that you say, I am going to follow God's commands and I'm not going to worry about what men tell me? Our world is getting to a place where it's getting closer and closer like that. The world is getting more corrupt. Can't kneel, can't stand, can't marry, abort, remove, acknowledge. The government's going to say what's okay, and then you're going to say, well, that's not what God says. Science teachers are going to tell you about evolution, and you're going to be trying to tell them, no, it's not about evolution, it's about creation. Philosophers in college are going to tell you there is no such thing as God. And you're sitting there wondering, wow. Even Philip Wilburn, he sent me a text showing me yesterday of what his teacher said to him. And we talked about that. Guys, the world's going to say, make your choice. The government's going to tell you, make your choice. Your science teacher is going to tell you to make your choice. When you get guys and kids, when you get to your jobs, boss is going to tell you, make your choice. On Sundays or whatever day. The philosopher teacher is going to tell you, make a choice. What grade do you want? Either follow what I'm saying or take the grade you're going to get. Because I'm telling you, there is no God. And people struggle with that. The world in Revelation 13, 16, 17 is going to tell you, the Antichrist is going to say to you, make your choice. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive the mark on the right hand or on the foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. That's coming. Make your choice. And like the person that said to Philip Wilburn, that's a fairy tale. And what I put back to Philip, that person's going to realize when he meets Christ, he's going to wish it was a fairy tale. It's going to happen. We got to make the choice. And whether it's the Pharisees or the Pilate or kings or Sadducees or men or women that don't understand it or can't believe it or the Antichrist later on, our world is going to try to shut the gospel down. But I'm going to tell you, the gates of hell will not prevail. The gates of hell is not going to prevail. And the reason why I know that is because I've turned to the very back of this book and I have read it. I know what the end of the story is going to be about. The one who's going to train Paul, by the way, Saul has not become Paul yet. He has not converted to Christianity yet. He's going to lead out, and I'm going to share with you next week. I hope that you come back for next week. You're going to see something really amazing. This Gamaliel is the leading authority of all Pharisees, the one that is going to have all respect. And he says, "And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this is the plan or the work of these men, it will come to nothing," just like the other two people he talked about. "Yet, if it comes from God, you cannot overthrow it. There's nothing you can do about it. You cannot stop this contagious infection of the love of Jesus Christ." And guess what? It's been over 2,000 years and no one's able to stop it yet. And it keeps spreading. And it's going to keep spreading until every single nation, until every single continent, until every single person has the ability to hear about the love and the grace of Jesus Christ before He comes back. And they beat him. They beat these people. They flogged them. Probably less than 39 lashes, though. And the only reason why I say that, they don't do 40. They always do one less than that, 39, because that would probably kill them. I'm sure they did much less than that. I'm sure it still hurt. The reason why I kind of come to that a conclusion in verse 41 is because they were rejoicing that they counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching. I'm sure it hurt. I'm sure they were shredded. I'm sure some things happened. But I don't think it wasn't enough to keep them bedside. They rose and kept going. In Bill Hybels' book, Becoming a Contagious Christian, many of you guys have read this book. He wrote about the incredible truths that I'm going to share throughout these coming weeks. But just one of them, as I get through this, just one of the main contagious truths, the one of the main things that he shares is, why become a contagious Christian at all? If he's going to write a book about this, then awfully, this is a question that we too should also ask ourselves. If we're going to claim the identity of Christ in our life, if we're going to truly actually believe by faith in someone that we cannot see, hear, feel, and touch, why become a Christian? Why become a contagious Christian at all? And that's the core central question that not only is in this book, but is also in our everyday life. When we wake up, why am I going to be contagious today? Have you ever asked that question? Why should I be contagious today? Who do I want to infect with this love and this grace and this story that changed my life? In Haiti, many of you guys remember in January 12, 2010, the 7-point major earthquake killing, and it is estimated, and guys, I read different things on this. Some of it was embellished, I think, with the numbers because it was so wide. But let's just be safe. At least 100,000 people in Haiti died. Some of it goes all the way up to 230,000. I don't know. But let's just say, sadly, 100,000 for sure died. 16 miles away from the main capital. Just after only 10 days, on January 22nd, the United Nations came and said they're stopping the search. Only 10 days after 100,000 for sure are still in the rubbles and still maybe fighting for their life and looking to be searched for, seeking to have hope, to be able to be found, to still have their life, to be able to breathe. One mother came to them and said, "Please, do not stop. Do not stop this search. I cannot find my two kids. I know that they're under the rubble. I know that we are listening to their cries, and I haven't heard their cries for a while, but I know they're still there. Please, do not stop the search." I know as a mother and father, I would never stop searching for my two kids until I found them. Could you imagine God's love for you and for the people that you love that are lost spiritually? Why become a contagious Christian? Because we have billions of people that are lost. They're looking for a hope that's trying to breathe, that will need to be found. If a mother and father would do that with their children, don't you think the Heavenly Father would want to do that for not only us, but the people that you know that are lost? See, God never stops knocking at the door, Revelation 3:20. He never stops searching for the lost sheep. He would allow everyone else to go, and he's going to go find that one sheep that has gone astray. Are you the sheep that might have gone astray? Well, he's searching for you. Do you know someone that is going off? He's searching for them. He's waiting. He's praying. So often we call the search off after 10 days. We think, God's not hearing my prayers. God hasn't done anything yet. He's not moving on my time clock. See, I got things to do. I got a business to run. I got this to do. I got my own family to worry about. I got school. I got homework. I got these extra activities. Yeah, sure, I'll pray for your friend. 10 days later, you haven't even thought about it yet. That's why Luke 15 talks about the lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son, which is the lost son. The common thread in each of these is that lost people matter to God. Why should you be a contagious Christian? It's because there's lost people in this world that need to find Jesus. There's an expression of living thick or thin lives for the Lord. Living thin means that you just stay quiet in your spiritual walk. You do not really say much. You don't do much. You don't give much. You don't help much. Matter of fact, you're not even much for the Lord, because maybe we've become apostate. Maybe we became lukewarm and we're wondering, I'm just really kind of living my own life, my own thin life. Don't really care who's really lost. Just as long as my family's saved, that's all really I need to worry about. And then all of a sudden, God puts someone in your life, and you're like, wow. You ever wonder why God puts people in your life? Because you may be the only one that can show them what God looks like and feels like. And then that thick life. Living for the thick means that you truly want to make your life count. You're risking more, you're talking more, you're giving more, you're stretching your faith more. Basically, you're trying to be more in Christ. It's not always about doing more, it's about being more in Christ. You can't stop looking for those that are lost. You can't stop. You can't stop talking about it. Because you know there's hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people that are under the rubble, that are crying out. Yeah, you can't hear them. The reason why we can't hear them sometimes is because we're too far away from them. How do you infect somebody? You got to draw near them. How do you hear people? You got to draw near them. How do you know that they're hurting? You got to draw near them. How does people know if you are needing something? You got to be vulnerable and ask for help. The Valley Mission trip, I got to see thickness take place. 2 years ago, watching Jamie and Wendy and Jennifer and all the youth and our deacons, different people, and Eric, I saw thickness taking place. I saw people that were reaching out to about 50 people that needed their church to be worked on and needed souls to be saved. Those people had been showing up week after week after week, but it was only when God allowed a group of about 15 of us in a cramped van be able to put on Jesus. thickness was being played out. I'm only going to be a contagious Christian when I asked, God, I need to be used by you. Are you actually saying to God, yes, Lord, send me? Lord, send me. You send me, Lord. I'm not sure if these other people are getting to these people, but you send me. Yes, Lord, I'm ready. You send me. You've given me the opportunity, maybe that no one else has given. I want you to use me. Don't pass me up. All these other people have been passed up. All these other people are saying, no, I'm too busy. I'm telling you, Lord, you send me. I'm ready. When we wake up and say, I want to be contagious today, watch and see what God is about to do in your life. Matter of fact, you may be more touched by their life. I found that to be true. I found that a lot of times when maybe that God will set it up where I maybe get the opportunity to share, man, God is really actually changing my life more through those people. Who am I? All I am a guy is just said, Lord, send me. Maybe they were saying the same thing. Lord, send me. Troy needs help. Sometimes you see God do the impossible. And I'm coming to an end here. At the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, it was taken over by gunmen. SWAT teams were all over the area. This is the Bible Institute, Moody Bible Institute. A gunman's going to come in and take people hostage. And as this man is talking to this woman and holding her hostage, she has the courage and the contagious infection that says, would you like me to pray for you? And the guy said, yes, I could use it. And then people inside there started singing songs and reading scripture. And the guy that began to take over Moody Bible Institute, actually, the Holy Spirit, through these people's response and God's ability, turned this guy's life around and upside down and inside out. And who was lost was just found. Who was blind now could actually see. And this person lays the guns down and receives Christ as their Lord and Savior. I don't know what's going to happen after all of this outcome of Vegas. When you have this many people die and a gunman's going to take over, all I know is that in this dark world, there are going to be people that are going to rise up and become contagious Christians. God is going to allow things to happen so that our world will wake up and realize that we all need Christ. I don't have an answer of why things happen. I only have an answer for the fact that God is always at work around us. And as I close, in 1994, the Atlantic Olympics, there was one man that was chosen. Muhammad Ali was chosen of all the athletes, of all the people to carry the torch in front of 2 billion people carrying this torch with Parkinson's disease. He was chosen with his infection, with his disease. The greatest of all time is at his weakest moment in his life, getting the opportunity to carry the torch and become a symbol and to be able to carry this torch in front of the world. And his wife reports that after this moment, as he carries his torch, he sat there and just held it. And he kind of was playing with it, and he was holding it, and he could never let go of that torch. His wife reports. It meant so much to him. Because he realized how much of an honor it was to be chosen to carry the torch. This Bible is our torch. Your faith is your torch. The Holy Spirit is the torch. Jesus Christ in your life, your story is your torch, whom you can run with, fight with, play with, and have joy and live for. You were chosen. Is it an honor for you? Will you carry your torch with honor today? You've been chosen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this book that changes lives. We thank you for the story of Christ on how it penetrates the hearts, and how it convicts, how it breathes, how it lives through each of us. Father God, I pray for each person here that God, that they will carry their torch with honor. Maybe some right now have felt like their torch has been blown out. Remind them that their torch is still lit. You fan the flame up, Lord. You remind them of your love and your grace. You remind them that they were chosen. You remind each person here that you are at work in their life. No matter what each person is going through, no matter what each person will go through. And Lord, whether it's a Haiti of earthquakes in our lives, whether it's the raining of bullets of crazy people in this world, whether it's religious or government officials that tell us the way that we have to live our life, and you tell us, no, it's your way. I pray that each one of us will become contagious. I pray that each one of us, Lord, will carry our torch with pride. Why? Because we are Christians. And we give you this time for each person to honor you now. This is your time. In Christ's name, amen.